Thank you, Brother Shepherd. I'll tell you, some of us don't care to hear a whole lot about how many years it's been. I think all of us are very conscious of the fact that time is one of the fastest, fleeting things that we relate to. You can see buildings that have been up for many years and still looks like have a lot of years of use. Just a lot of programs and patterns of life and so forth that don't change much. But there's something about these old years that just pass right on. But I'll tell you, I don't think it's so much whether we're young or old, it's how we're using our life. I've often said there is so many lives wasted in the world. You just look around and see people that too many do not have time for wholesome and good things. But their time is given for things that really doesn't pay for the present and sure won't pay in eternity. But how wonderful just to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. God's got a great family of people in the world. And I think more than I've ever known in all my life, the Lord, through that family, is saying to people that are not Christians, come and join the family of God. That's the cry that's going out from churches everywhere. I think in the last year or two, there has been some of the greatest growth patterns established that the evangelical churches have known in their history. I know last year we had our tremendous growth. 81 and 80 year 80, I think we led the nation in percentage growth. Southern Baptists are much bigger than us, and they grew by leaps and bounds. And I want to tell you one thing though, the growth's about over, the end's about here, I think. Amen. And I'm not really a calamity crier. I've never believed that we ought to become so distressed over how short time is until we fail to use our time properly now. Really, I don't think we should get so happy as Christians over the thought of going to heaven that we're not worth anything while we're waiting for the trip. I think God wants our lives to be used and for us to be fruitful in Him now, whether He comes soon or whether His coming is delayed a long time. I was thinking today how wonderful it would be if this church and every other church in this city, in this community that's just filled with a lot of wonderful people, just had a revival and you got about three times as big as you were. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every church in town had to build twice the size they are now? And you could take every denomination, including the three Assembly of God churches, and every one of them could grow twice as big as they are now and still hardly make a dent in this community of population. I think the Lord's challenging the church. And sometimes I get to thinking about the great things that's happening. And yet you think of all the things that needs to be done. And really I think the world today and sin and all of its evil forces are making inroads that you and I are unconscious of as Christians. I remember a man said to me some years ago who was in the police force, he just said to me, I wish some night you would just ride with me on the beat that I go on and go in the places I have to go. And then he said at second thought, I really don't think you ought to, because he said you're exposed to things that you would never believe. He said, Christian people that do not indulge in the things of the world cannot believe what's happening out there in the world night after night. Well, I'll tell you, there's some things happening I don't want to learn a lot about. I'd like tonight, if you have your New Testament, to turn to the 11th chapter of St. Luke. Brother Shepherd had suggested that I'd speak on prayer during these services. And yesterday morning I spoke on prayer of the individual from St. James' writing. Last night, the prayer ministry of the church. And tonight I'd like to touch upon the devotional prayer in a sense, and the real all-inclusive realm of life that Jesus teaches us in these verses tonight that should be included in our prayer patterns. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, for the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I think we look into the scriptures and we soon learn that prayer must become a part of the everyday life of a Christian, rather than just a means of seeking what we want. And I think it's when we recognize that prayer is an integral part of the life of a Christian each day, and that person comes to understand that period of prayer, or those periods of prayer during each day with God, brings a compensation from the Lord that somehow or another builds him up, opens his heart and the avenues of his thought life, so the word of the Lord and the things of God can get a hold of him. But I want to tell you tonight, living in a world filled with sin like this world's always been, we need God to hold us. Amen. I've heard a lot of folks talk about holding to him, but you and I would be at a loss to hold to the Lord tonight. But it's wonderful that he holds us in his hand. And he said, because he held us in his hand, nobody could pluck us from him. Now, in these scriptures, Jesus gave a fourfold statement on prayer. One, he gave the model prayer set forth that I read. Sometimes people say this is the Lord's Prayer. This really isn't the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in the 17th chapter of St. John. He was simply outlining here in response to his disciples' request that he teach them to pray. He was outlining to them all the principles of human behavior and human attitude that must be involved in prayer if we expect the Lord to answer our prayers. Now, in the 17th chapter of John, Jesus was praying, and he wasn't at that particular time setting a model for anybody. He had been here for over 30 years, had lived in human flesh, been ridiculed, and had been opposed, and finally on his way to his crucifixion. And he prayed in that 17th chapter of John the real Lord's Prayer, wherein he told the Father, "I've done all you sent me to do, and now I want to return back to you from whence I came." And then he began to pray for the church, the believers he was going to leave behind. But this prayer that I read tonight, it's also recorded in the 9th chapter of Matthew, is simply our Lord setting forth certain things that we must understand in our life that have to be appropriate if our prayers are going to be effective. So number one, he gives us the model, setting forth the principles. Second, he reveals the character of God in contrast to an unjust judge, showing us that how an unjust judge that we sometimes have to depend upon the decision of may ignore our pleas for mercy. But our Heavenly Father can always be depended on to hear us pray and answer as a Father. And thirdly, he gave the franchise of prayer. In three words, ask, seek, knock. And each phase of our prayer touches upon one of these three. Fourthly, he established that confidence as we pray is to be based on the fatherhood of God. And you know as I know that prayer that reaches out after something is really nothing unless it communicates to something. And the Bible is telling us that our prayers are not words just to fill the air. He said the hypocrites do that. But he said the Christian is to pray so that the object of his prayer is our Heavenly Father, believing that Heavenly Father hears us. And as he hears us, he's willing to respond and to help us. I think we are aware that prayer is abused very much. There are two erroneous concepts that need to be overcome in prayer. One is the concept that God is only a remedy for our problems, and that we are only to pray when we have some kind of a problem. The second mistake is the idea that God hears everybody regardless to what their life is. Because the Bible plainly tells us that God will not hear the life of a sinner, except that sinner is calling upon him for forgiveness. And David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," and he was an old seasoned believer and became king of Judah and later king of all Israel and had all of the attributes of God that were so wonderful in his life. And yet he said in his advanced years, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me." Now I'm the first to say, thank the Lord that you hear a lot of people talking about praying. But you know, it's almost become a common thing. When some family has some kind of a problem or tragedy, it's just natural in a sense of sympathy to say we're going to be praying with you and praying for you. And that's great. I want to tell you the trouble the world's in tonight, it needs a church that has some love and compassion in the time families are in trouble. Amen. Who's going to help families in trouble if the church doesn't do it? That's one of the reasons the Lord put the church here. Not that the church can just see how big it can get or how much money can bring in, but the Lord plants these churches in communities that through the church he may reach out and bless the people that are in need. And then let us notice how that the prayer that Jesus gave us the principles of starts, and that is, first of all, our Father. Recognizing that we are not approaching a God somewhere that holds himself aloft, But we are approaching our Creator. We are approaching one that so loved us in our sins and despite our sins that he sent his only begotten Son in the world to save us from those sins. So we're coming to a Father that loves us before we ever approach him. Isn't that great tonight? And it doesn't matter whether we're in America or some other country of the world, wherever people will recognize him as our Creator and Father God and call upon him, they're going to find he has an open ear and he's ready to show forth mercy. It denotes the highest relationship that can be enjoyed between a child and the Father. Next, it shows us that the Father does not bring the church into being without providing for her. Now think of me for a moment. Think with me for a moment. The Bible itself condemns any father that doesn't provide for his own household. Meaning to say that a man that will bring children into this world and not provide for them is condemned. I didn't say that. The Bible said it. The Bible says that a man's worse than an infidel that will sire children and bring them into this world and then not provide for them. And you just bear in mind that our God that brings sons and daughters in through being born again and born into his kingdom, he is going to live by that principle. Once he brings sons and daughters into the kingdom, he as their father is going to provide for them. The whole church can stand up tonight and recognize that God is not going to forsake the church because he is the father of that church, and through him the church was brought into being. I say a church tonight that only man brings into being ain't worth taking up space on a corner. It's the church that God gives birth to. It may have one denominational name or another one over the front door, but a church must come into being as a result of people hearing the gospel and God doing a work in their heart that causes them to yearn for a fellowship that they begin to gather together and form a church body. And God's ready to provide for them. Secondly, the fatherhood of God speaks to us of the highest level of authority for the family. You see, from the beginning, go back into the Old Testament. And I'm certainly glad it's not now like it was back there. Because the human race in the Old Testament, without bearing God's approval upon it, did not only suppress races, but they suppressed womanhood. Now you talk about the race riots that's going on in the world today. You go back in the Old Testament and they had race troubles of all kinds back there. And the Jews would have nothing to do with the Gentiles. They might have the same color skin, but they had nothing in common whatsoever. That's the reason the Samaritan woman was so shocked when she went to the well to draw water and Jesus was there and she recognized him as a Jew. And he started a conversation with her. She was literally shocked because she was used to every Jew shunning her as a Gentile or a Samaritan. Thank God Jesus broke down every barrier and let that poor little old helpless girl realize that Jesus, that he was the Son of God and God loved her. I want to tell you tonight, it's time for the church to let the community know God loves them. I don't care if it's some girl that's got in trouble or some boy in trouble or some family in trouble. Let the community feel the warmth of the bosom of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's a part of her ministry. But God is the Father is always the highest level of authority. You see, there's a lot of theology today that will make you believe that anything that you believe, as long as you're honest about it, will suffice. But let me tell you, our Heavenly Father sets the rules for his church. Our Heavenly Father sets the standards for his children to live by tonight. And a wise father does not ignore the fact that he owes a lot to his wife, a lot to his children. And they live on a common ground, and yet the fatherhood of that man at the head of that house is the highest level of authority. You see, God has taught us the virtue of freedom, but you can carry freedom too far. We as Christians can claim our freedom to such a place until what God has said doesn't really mean anything to us anymore. We live after our own concepts. That's wrong. I've often said America, thank God for the freedom in America, but if America is ever destroyed, she'll be destroyed in the name of freedom. I may just be made wrong, but I've never been afraid of the Russians. The Russians ain't coming over here. What they're trying to do is to control the world and stay where they are. That's their whole scheme. They don't intend to come over here and fight us. But they intend to take one little nation after another under their control, and they hope someday to bring old America to her knees. And they're not going to come over here and take us over with tanks and planes and bombs. They simply want to get us in such an economical and social situation until their scheme and their thought in life can dominate America. But I'll tell you where our danger is to a great extent. It's in a lot of these loud voices claiming freedom in America, where every man has the right to do anything he wants to, and you can't do anything about it. I would not doubt but what the time will come that in the name of freedom, somebody won't try to make it stick that just because you want to kill somebody, that's your right, that's your free privilege. You may say, well, that'll never come, I don't think. I hope not, but I didn't think our judiciary system would ever get in the mess it's in now either. You know, this is a little beef of mine. I think that bunch of old guys in the Supreme Court ought to retire 20 years ago. I mean it. I respect them and I live by the decisions they hand down, but they no longer interpret the law. They make the law in America. And not only them, but because of the climate they have built on the highest level, it's got all the lower judiciary authorities afraid to make any rulings except giving every man and every woman, every boy and every girl the right to do anything they want to do. I hope this never comes to pass, but it's been in the mail now for several years of legislation to give children a greater privilege to rebel against parents. That's unscriptural. It's out of the realm of that which has always been traditionally right in the human family. What's it saying? It is saying freedom is being carried too far. If it can be carried too far in a nation, it can be carried too far in the church, in the life of an individual, where we feel like we can do anything just because we have freedom. But let me tell you, our Heavenly Father lays some laws down, and you and I dare not violate them. I know it's old-fashioned gospel, and it's a lot more pleasant to hear other things, but I must be honest with you, this blessed book tonight that I don't own and you don't own, but it belongs to God, that Bible tells us tonight that God will not look on sin with the least degree of allowance. He wants to bring every man and woman into harmony with His divine order. He doesn't save us just to let us feel a freedom from the bondage of sin. He saves us that we may yoke up with Him and be a part of what He's carrying on in the world and willing to be fully obedient to Him. And Jesus said, if your prayers are going to be effective, you have to recognize this to begin with. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And you're not living by your own law, and you're not living by your own standards. But you have to come and say, Our Father, who art in heaven, we need something and we honor you and we come to you for it. You see, a lot of places in the Scripture it speaks of fearing the Lord. And most of the places where the word fear is used, the word honor could just as appropriately be translated and used. God today is not looking for a family of redeemed people that He's got in the church and carrying on the way to heaven and one day expect to live with Him in eternity. That doesn't honor Him, but He's looking for those that honor Him 7 days a week in their life and in their attitude. You see, our Heavenly Father, when sin arose in heaven, and that's where sin really started. Lucifer rose up. He was the brightest of the angels. He was beautiful to be looked upon, the Bible says. But he rose up and rebelled against God. In other words, he came to the place he no longer wanted to be under the jurisdiction of God the Father. And when he rebelled against God, God cast him out. And the scripture tells us not only did God cast him out, but a third of the angels followed Lucifer instead of God, and God cast the whole bunch out. Amen. It's true there's no sin in heaven tonight, but the reason for it is when sin arose there, God in his authority cast sin out with Lucifer and all the angels that wanted to rebel against him. If God cast Lucifer and the angels out because they rebelled against him and wouldn't obey him, I want you to know he will judge you and me if we do not obey him in the world tonight. And of course, God lost fellowship with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. There, as he created them and put them there, he had already made the fish, the fowl, the beast, and everything else. But he had nothing in common with them, for there was nothing in their nature that related to him. So the last thing he made was man. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit agreed together that there must be another creation, and that must be something made, a creature made that was in the likeness of God that God could communicate with. And so out of the dust of the earth he formed man. And then he breathed into man's nostrils and man became a living soul. And that soul established a point of relationship between God and that human family. But lo and behold, Adam and Eve didn't live out the lifetime of the first generation until they was rebelling against God, and their sons and daughters have been rebelling against God ever since. Now don't you forget it. God was determined that my program is not going to be lost. I made man to worship me, and just because the first couple I created rebelled against me, it's not going to stop me. I will provide a sacrifice for their sins, and I save their sons and daughters in the generations to come that will accept my sacrifice and still have a people on the earth I can communicate with. Amen. I want you to know right here in 1982, God has a family of people around this world that he can still communicate with. Amen. He may not speak to them in an audible voice, but I want to tell you, they picked this old book up, and page after page, they read it, and through it, God communicates to their heart. Plus, he puts his spirit within them, and he communicates with that mind and that heart of the individual through and by the Holy Spirit. Next, he said, you must recognize the greatness of the name of your God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This means to say to honor the name of our God. You know, the name of Jesus Christ was chosen in heaven, just as John the Baptist was. John the Baptist's dad tried to name him something else, but got in trouble for it. I want to tell you, when God says do a thing, you better do it. Amen. Now, I don't know why God wanted John the Baptist called John. Seemed to me like it just as well to have been called George or Jack or Tom or something else. But God said call him John, and because the Lord said that, he would not allow anything else to happen. You see, human reasoning can't understand why God does certain things, but it only pays off when you and me do it the way God said do it, and the Lord blesses it. And so in speaking of the birth of his son, he said his name should be called Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. His name Jesus, meaning to say that he is the Redeemer that I'm sending into the world. He is to be that sacrifice that shall relieve people from their sins and bring a new life and bring a new ray of hope into their hearts that they do not have without a Redeemer. His name should be called Jesus. And yet I do not believe we're to go to seed over just the name Jesus. Though one place in the Bible it tells us that's the only name by which men can be saved. But the name is not the thing that saves them, it's the person that bears that name. And our Heavenly Father God tonight, that was before anything else was, He, wherever you read of Him, is holy. Go into the book of Revelations, and there when He is recognized in the fullness of time, He is recognized as one that is holy, holy, holy. He is righteous from beginning to end. Hallowed be thy name. You see, Psalms 23, that blessed psalm we like so well. I remember I started preaching on that one time and said I was going to preach three Sundays on it, and I think I was preaching 3 months later on it. You get into the 23rd Psalm and it touches every fundamental subject of the Bible except hell. And one place in there, the psalmist David said, He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Meaning to say that the Lord wants His children, those that are a part of His family, of His kingdom, He wants them to live right and be righteous and be honorable and do the things that He has told them to do for His name's sake. You see, a family name is very important. I was in a hotel, I think it was in Chicago one day, and I noticed a lady was just all in a rush. And she passed me by, and she went run out into the lobby, and she said, "Who's on that television?" And I said, "I don't know." And she said, "The reason I wanted to get here, I heard Mr. Kennedy was going to be on there." Well, that was after John Kennedy and Robert Kennedy had been killed. She thought it was Senator Ted Kennedy. Now, to that one woman, the name Kennedy meant something. I had to admit it meant a little more to her than it did to me, but that's all right. That was her privilege. She apparently was an enthusiast over the political ability of the Kennedy family. The Kennedy family has built their name on what they are. We did not know them a few decades back, but now the name Kennedy in that particular family is known around the world. The name Johnson, a very common name, but when he comes to Lyndon Johnson, he made a name for himself. Whether there are blemishes on our names or whether there are not, we make a name for ourselves, and a good name has to be earned. And let me tell you, our God tonight has an earned name of perfection and righteousness and purity. And for His name's sake, we must live righteous. You see, the name of Jesus Christ is on every lip tonight. That's one thing you can't get around. Either people are using His name in vain or they're using it in praise and honor. This says to us He's one that cannot be ignored. You just think about it. Why do unsaved, non-Christian people take the name of the Lord all time in vain? Why don't they just say something else instead of the name Jesus Christ or God? I was on an airplane and just happened to be in the back one day and picked up a paper and was reading, and several men sat down there by me, and they were in a group together, I presume working for the same company. I never heard the name of Jesus Christ used in so much blasphemy in all my life. They was telling about each one of them, how much he had sold and what he had done the week before and so forth. They apparently was flying to Memphis to their home base. In fact, they told me that after I got acquainted with them. They just use the name of the Lord in vain over and over. It's heard all around the world tonight. Why couldn't they say something else instead of using the name God and the name Jesus Christ in vain? But it shows that God tonight is out there in the forefront, and He can't be ignored. People are either loving Him and praising Him, or else they're using His name in vain. I know that night I sat there and read, and I was just fixing to get up and leave, and one of them, I laid the paper down, one of them said to me, "Well, what do you do?" Well, I said, "I preach." He said, "Preach?" I said, "Yeah, I'm a preacher." "Oh," he said, "Lord, have mercy, I didn't know you was a preacher." Well, he said, "I'm an elder in my church. And I'm going to tell you, before we got to Memphis, them three guys was the most saintly men you ever heard of. Two out of the three, they were just high hats in the church. I didn't ask them what church they was in, because I dare say, regardless to what denomination it was, their pastor wasn't proud of that kind of a thing. I want to tell you tonight, God can't be ignored. People have got him on their lips, either in praise or otherwise tonight. But the psalmist David told us that for his name's sake, we must be righteous. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. John the Baptist declared when he started his ministry, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then when Jesus began his ministry, he declared the same thing. The kingdom of God's come unto you. So in a real sense, in this mite of prayer, Jesus is saying, look what happened when Jesus came and brought a kingdom into the reach of men. He began to save people and forgive them of their sins and heal their bodies and perform mighty miracles among them. And so he said, in your prayers, you must value the fact and give thanks to God for the fact he has an eternal kingdom, and thank him for what he's doing in that kingdom tonight. I don't mind telling you, I think when you and I look around at what God's doing in his kingdom, it's amazing. He's doing things that the church can't do and man can't do. You find some poor, troubled heart trying to get rid of their sins around the country today and can't find any remedy for it. Just one encounter with Jesus Christ, and he forgives them of all their sins. Amen. You know, I don't understand this. The human mind can't understand it. I don't know whether in my lifetime of preaching I've just run into all the renegades or what, but I've seen some of the worst people in the community that were the worst sinners come to an altar and bow their knee, and in 5 minutes' time just change their countenance and change their whole outlook. What happened? The kingdom of God came to them. And there was a forgiveness that Jesus Christ gave them and entered them in and admitted them into his eternal kingdom and wrote their name down in the Lamb's book of life and made them a son and daughter of his and placed them in the church as if they had never committed a sin. So in our prayers, we must not fail to thank the Lord for the kingdom that's already here in its phase of working in the interests of men. But then there is another phase to it. The fullness of the kingdom will not come until you get over in the fulfillment of prophecy as recorded in the book of Revelations, and there the Father's going to surrender the kingdom into the hands of his Son. And then there will be no more wars, there will be no more death, there will be no more bloodshed, but it will be life everlasting for the believer from there on out. And Jesus is saying, when you pray, you got to have a little thought of the coming kingdom in your mind, and it don't hurt to even get happy about the fact there is a perfect kingdom coming that's not made of men, that the Lord's a ruler of, that's going to be a kingdom of peace. You know, I as an American, and you as an American, you wonder what's going to happen to our own country. This is a great country, every president's election. Man, I go through all kinds of feelings. You know, and I've said a lot of times, I take up for all of them. When a man gets in there, the Bible tells us we're to pray for him, whether we voted for him or not. We're to pray for those who have rule and authority over us. Amen. And the thing some of them does makes it a little hard to pray sometimes. But I take up for all of them. The Lord knows he got enough criticism. I took up for poor old Nixon. I still say he was a pretty good president. He just got caught with what some other folks got by with. And I think poor Ford done the best he could under circumstances. And poor little Jimmy Carter, he done the best he could. And I think Mr. Reagan's doing the best he can. But I want to tell you, with the sin that's on in the world and the imbalance and the injustice that's going on in America today, there'll be no man ever set in Washington that can solve the problems that we're confronted with tonight. But every once in a while, the Lord says, go to God in prayer and say, Hallowed Father be thy name, glory be to thy name. As one old preacher said, he said, I really think that's a misprint. I think what the Lord meant to say, he meant to say, get up and say, glory to thy name. Well, that's all right if you want to do that too. But the thing we need to do every once in a while is to realize nothing's going to solve the problems of this worldly kingdom, but we have an inheritance in that eternal kingdom. Thy kingdom come. You know, I really believe every once in a while that it would be good for us if we would just really analyze what God has promised to the believer in that eternal kingdom that is to come. Now, go back again to the kingdom that's already here. He instituted it. He made it very plain, however, it's not by observation, but it's within the heart. And he began that kingdom work, and that's going on right tonight in the hearts of men. You sitting in this building tonight, if you're a born-again Christian, you sense there is a work of a divine kingdom that's already taken place in your heart and in your life. It's brought peace. It's brought joy. It's brought hope. It's brought confidence that there's going to be a brighter day in the future. You know, even the kingdom, when it came through Jesus Christ here on earth, he even raised some folks from the dead. I get so enthused over this, I like to mention it every once in a while. You know, when he was crucified, Satan tried to defeat the kingdom that Jesus Christ brought into this world. And he thought if once he could crucify the... it left his body. I think the chief death angel was so attracted to the show that was taking place, he quit noticing the chambers of death that he was over, and before he could look back and get a second hold, some of the dead walked out of the chambers, and the Bible said, when walking up and down the streets of the city. I've been asked by theologians, do you believe that? I said, of course I believe that. When the Bible said that the earth quaked and shaked and there was a mighty earthquake at the crucifixion of our Lord, and it tells us that many of the dead came out of the graves and walked up and down the streets of the city, I know of nothing to do since it's in the Bible but say it happened. Amen. Then he said, next, pray thy will be done. You see, the will of God is carried out. It's carried out through our individual life. It's carried out through the church. It's carried out through the home. Then he goes on to say, thy will be done as it is in heaven, so in earth. You see, all that heaven brings to bear upon that which is earthly is divine. I've often thought of it like the rain. You know, you can have a rain come and it'll fill the old gullies and fill the old ruts and just stagnate there. But nature has the ability for the sun to reach down and pull that moisture up and recondense it somewhere up yonder in the elements. And when that rain starts coming back down, it doesn't have any of that mud. It has none of those impurities whatsoever, but it's coming down with purity all the way down. And scientists tell us that if rainwater is contaminated, it cannot be that it has carried its contaminants when it was sucked up out of the earth by the sun and mixed with the elements, but it had to get that contamination coming back down through the elements if there's a chemical or something floating in the air. This says loud and clear to us tonight, God takes you and me as earthly human beings with all of our faults and weaknesses. He hears our prayers, but when he sends an answer back, I want you to know it's pure and holy and it's divine and heavenly. Heaven has really put a design. Really, heaven has put a hallmark upon the life of God's children here. I can't explain this, but any time you find somebody that's walking with God, they don't have to be an outstanding figure that's known all over the world. But when you find a born-again Christian that's walking with God, they love their Bible, they love the church, they love the people in the church, they love the lost people in that community, God puts a hallmark on that person that's absolutely undeniable by everybody around them. I've had it happen to me a lot of times, and I know other people have. See people 1,000 miles away from home, never saw you before, but like that, they immediately recognize you're a Christian, and most of the time, they know us fellows that are preachers. I've had them to say to me, what church do you preach in? I said, how you know I preach? They said, because I can look at you and tell you preach. Now, that's no credit to me. I want you to know the works of God from heaven puts heaven's hallmark on the redeemed of the Lord. And I believe the brotherhood of the kingdom of God is expanding tonight. I mentioned it here yesterday. I have lived to the day to thank God when I meet a Catholic or Episcopalian or Presbyterian or anybody else that's really been born again and subscribes to the Lordship of my Heavenly Father like I do. I thank God that they're my brother and sister in Christ.
Amen.
I don't mean by that there are not vast differences in our theology, but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, man must recognize that we depend upon God for the common everyday things in life. Bread is just the daily staff that keeps us invigorated and alive. You take bread, you take food away from a person, he becomes miserable. He becomes something other than his normal self. We must stop every once in a while and recognize where it come from. The Lord give us day by day our bread. Oh, how the world needs a rebirth of thanksgiving tonight. I've never seen it like this. I thank the Lord for it. You never went into so many restaurants in all your life and saw people come in that will not eat until they give thanks to God, as you're seeing today. I can remember back a few years ago, you was an oddball if you went in a restaurant. And there you turned thanks before you ate your meal if anybody seen you. But you can go in the biggest restaurants or the smallest today, and we live in those places and have for years, traveling all the time, and you're surprised when people come walking in. We stopped the other night in Cleveland and went into a restaurant that we've been in several times. I saw a couple come walking in there. I'd never seen them before. The man had on his work clothes. The young lady, his wife, I presume looked like she had come out of a bandbox, been working maybe in an office that day. I knew when those people walked in that they were Christians. They had that heavenly hallmark about them. I never heard one word they said. They went over across that restaurant and sat down there and ordered their food. And just before they ate, they bowed their head, held hands together, and thanked the Lord for that food. I want to tell you, brother, it's a wonderful day when people stop long enough to thank God for their daily bread.
Amen.
If we'll just thank God for the common, everyday things that He blesses us with, then He may bless us with some more of the miraculous things. I know some people in our denomination get all frustrated and upset and discouraged because they don't see a miracle every day. If we'd thank God for just the common things of life, miracles will take care of themselves. If we never saw a miracle, the fact the Lord saved us from sin is miracle enough. Just thank God for the common things of life. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, God has provided for us. The common things of life sometimes are overlooked because we don't accept them as coming direct from the Lord. Our food comes out of the soil. But this says something to us tonight. Our Heavenly Father that brought the human family into being has provided for us. He put a life, He put a chemical, He put minerals in the soil that if we will go out and work the soil, it'll feed our bodies.
Amen.
And the Bible has set forth a law that he that does not work shall not eat. I don't believe God has a place for lazy people. I really don't. And I know something, the Church of Jesus Christ does not move forward on the basis of lazy people. The church moves forward on the energy of people that are willing to put their shoulder to the wheel and do some sacrificing to see the church move on for God. And I know there are people like that in this church, as there are in other churches. And I've said since I've been here, I hope God sends you an old-fashioned, earth-shaking revival that'll just fill this building up and run it over. But it's not going to take place until the church really gets in the move. And as the church moves, heaven will move in harmony with you. Heaven operates in concert with the earthly church that's carrying on its work down here. Most of the time across the country, the people that take on new responsibilities
are people that already are loaded with responsibilities.
You know, it's almost humorous. I pastored, you know, years, and we had some of the greatest people in the world. I took up for all of them. They were all just wonderful people. But the funniest thing of it was, whenever there really needed to be something done in that church, there's about 100 of them I knew I could depend on. And I'd think about that other couple of 100 or so that I couldn't really depend on. They were just kind of spasmodic. And I learned, if you want a job done, give it to that old boy or that gal that's already got more than they can do. You'd be surprised how efficiently they'll do it. But you take somebody that wants nothing but just a church to come to, and they won't take responsibility. Now, I'm not talking about some of us old folk. You know, some of us have almost reached a place that we can't really do what we once did. And I mean that with all sobriety. I'm not saying a thing against people who are infirm physically or age-wise or something else, but I'm saying every young man, woman, boy, girl, or middle-aged couple in this church tonight that's healthy ought to take any responsibility that's offered to you and live up to it and watch God work with you and through you as you do with that position and assignment what you have the ability to do. And here, the Lord is teaching us to give thanks, to give priority to these things that are just common in everyday life. And then he said, pray, forgive us our sins. Now, I know the Assemblies of God from their inception 65 years ago have been thought of as one of the holiness movements. I remember when I was a kid and we didn't know anything about what they call holiness movements. The Nazarenes came out here a few miles now towards Stockdale and held a revival somewhere out there. And we went up there to that revival, and I'd just never seen anybody sing like that. And one person got happy one night, and I wanted to run off. I was just a kid. Lord, I didn't know what was going on in that place. And then, of course, the Pentecostals began to infiltrate this area. We began to build and expand, and people began to get converted and get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is, we have always identified as a part of the holiness body. The Free Methodists and the old-fashioned lines of denominations, many of them one time identified themselves as holiness movements. But you see, it's easy when you claim to be of a persuasion of holiness to admit that you ever sin. But isn't it funny, if we never sin, that Jesus said to Christians, when you pray, include this in your principle of prayer: ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. You know, God bless them, I can go a few places in this district and find little old churches. Ain't got 24 in them and don't want any more. They're just saved and they're sanctified and they're happy and they're blessed. And they couldn't care less about the world out yonder. They're just waiting to go to heaven. They don't want any responsibility. They just want to come and sing the same songs. They haven't changed songbooks in 50 years. Same old song, same old rigmarole. If the preacher challenges them to do anything out of the ordinary, they just change preachers and shift gear and keep on going. But I want to tell you tonight, that's not what God puts the church in the community for. God puts the church in the community to accept the challenge. And I believe that Central Assembly needs to accept a challenge tonight. With the people around this church that needs Jesus Christ, why not witness to them and tell them that you have a place in the church for them? I did that a few times, and the first time some folks come, I really wondered if I'd done the right thing. Well, let me tell you something. The church is not too good for the worst sinner in this town. I don't mean that he comes in and causes trouble, but if that old sinner that's lived the most rugged life in this town over the weekend will come into this sanctuary and behave himself and listen to the gospel, he's as much in place as you and I are, because at Calvary Jesus died for him. And a church must recognize that fact. I remember one time I was going to preach a funeral. The wife of one of our preachers died. I had been away on a few days leave on vacation, and I got a telephone call, and this dear old gentleman said, my wife passed away, and it was her request that you would officiate at her funeral. And I said, fine, I'll come back. And so I came to Houston. I'll never forget, it was one real cold day. I drove into a filling station. It was a filling station and a garage combined in Pasadena. I was headed out south toward Clear Lake to conduct that funeral. And I stopped to get my car serviced. And I walked in where it was warm while they were servicing my car. And the old gentleman there came over that ran the whole outfit. It looked like he had 15 or 20 employees. And he was very courteous. He just came over and shook hands with me and asked me something about where I was from. And I said, I'm a preacher. And we talked for a few moments. And he said, I like to meet preachers. I've got a lot of preachers trade here with me. And I said, well, that's wonderful. But you know, something in my heart said that man needs Jesus Christ. And so I just said to him, do you go to church? He said, no, I don't go to church. He said, maybe that's some of my problem. I said, well, why don't you come? Why don't you come to one of our churches? We got about 100 in Houston, in greater Houston. And so he didn't say very much, only he just said, well, that really sounds good. A few minutes later, I had signed the ticket and started to walk out, and the old man picked up his hat and walked out with me. And I just kept talking to him, kind of killing time. And finally I said to him, well, it's sure been good meeting you. He said, been good meeting you. No, nothing. I thought I was going to church with you. I said, well, you see, I'm going to preach a funeral. Oh, he said, I didn't understand you, I guess. I said, what I really said was, I'd like to see you attend one of the Assembly of God churches. There's three or four big ones right here in this community or some other church. And that old man with tears in his eyes said, preacher, you're the first man that said that to me in my life. And if anybody would have told me that I would have listened to a preacher inviting me to go to church a week ago, I wouldn't have believed him. But he said something rung a bell in my heart. And God knows if you was going to church just to preach, I'd like to go to church this morning too. I want to tell you, the world's out there and you don't know what's in the heart. You don't know how ripe they are to be converted tonight. And God's looking for churches just like this one that will pray, Thy kingdom come, O Lord. When Jesus said to the world, the kingdom is here, it's at hand, it's fulfilled, he went to saving people and filling people and healing people and blessing people. And that's what he wants to do right here tonight. Oh, what a church can do when she lets God literally set her on fire. Forgive us of our sins. You see, one time John, who walked with the Lord, he was one of the Lord's closest disciples. He went out with two other brethren at the Mount of Transfiguration. What an honor, and seeing Jesus transfigured before his eyes. But when Jesus warned and said, some are going to betray me, that so shocked John and so stirred him until the Bible tells us he leaned on Jesus' bosom and said, is it I? I say to you tonight, if a man as pure and holy as John was, in a moment like that, wanted to be sure that he had no sin in his life, then who are you and me to be so holy tonight that we do not include in our daily prayers, God, forgive us of our sins? There is one major forgiveness when he forgives us, writes our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I want to tell you, there must be many renewals of that. You see, in the book of Hebrews, it speaks of the sprinkling of the blood, which links up with the Old Testament where they sprinkle the blood over the mercy seat. Now, Jesus shed his blood. It trickled down the old rugged cross. But then when the book of Hebrews was written, it refers to it as sprinkling, which means there is a renewing of its effect on every occasion where there is a wayward lost soul. It means every time even a Christian has let his foot slip and he sins, the mercy seat has a new sprinkling of the blood that atones for that man's sins. I know there have been people in these services that I used to pastor in San Antonio. They would attest to the fact it was always a principle that I lived by. We had young people that filled buses, as some of you knew, and went to rallies and camp meetings by the droves. I've seen some of those kids let their foot slip. I've had them to come in the office of that church. I've had young boys come in that office and say, Jesus had saved me and I was raised in this church, but I got entangled with some sin and it's wrecking my life. I never did say to one of those boys, you're not welcome in this church. Instead of that, after praying with them, I said, look, you be in this church.
The next time the doors open, every time it opens. I remember a young girl came in one day and said, I am so embarrassed. I just don't know how to tell you this, but I've gotten into serious trouble. I was raised in this church. My family's heart would be broken if they knew some of the things that I've been doing. I just wanted to tell you, I'm going to have to quit church. I'm not fit to come to this church anymore. I said, listen, you've been sitting on the back seat, but you sat on the front seat. You're just that welcome in this church. I don't care what you've done. I want to tell you, God's house tonight's not so holy and pure, but what people that's let their foot slip cannot be welcome in that church where the sprinkling of the sanctuary can wash away their sins again. And I remember that girl came and reestablished herself in the faith. I spoke at a funeral some time ago in Houston, and when I walked over and shook hands with the family, another preacher and I spoke at that funeral, and one of the members of that family was weeping, a lady. And she said to me, do you remember me? And I said, I'm not sure that I could call your name. And she said, you mean a lot to me for this one reason. I got in trouble one time when I was attending your church. It was not real serious trouble, but I let my foot slip and I fell into sin. And I'll never forget, you was the one that rescued me, because you told me it doesn't matter what you've done, Jesus Christ wants to forgive you. I took you at your word, and she said, you always kept that confidential. And I became a grown woman. I'm now a mother of several children here in Houston, Texas. I want to tell you something tonight, folks. It's time that we realize the kingdom of God takes care of the sin question. And we need to pray, oh God, forgive us of our sins and cleanse us and make our church a haven that people can come and find forgiveness and be rescued. I must close with this. Then he said, forgive us. Pray the Lord the Father forgive us as we have forgiven those that are indebted against us. Let me tell you something tonight. A lot of times personal injury that's been inflicted upon you through some misunderstanding with somebody else is a lot harder for you to get over than if they owed you $1,000 and hadn't paid it. If somebody owed you money but they do not pay that money, you learn to live without it. You see, in life we learn to live without a lot of things economically. But when somebody has injured you severely through some relationship, they've said something, they've done something, and maybe they were as wrong as they could be, that injury is very hard to get over. But I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus said, include that in your prayers too. When you go to God in prayer and you obey all these other principles, I want you also to pray not only that the Lord forgive you of your sins, but he said also remind the Father that I'm willing to forgive those that have injured me likewise. I want to tell you, you never felt better in all your life than when you prayed through over some injury somebody inflicted on you. And you never got happier on the inside of doing anything else than meeting somebody that you had something in your heart against a long time. But you met God in an old-fashioned prayer meeting. It might have been in the church. It might have been alone at home. But you met God with a sincere heart. And you knew he forgave you of your sins. And you was able to forgive everybody that had sinned against you. And I want us just to stand tonight for a moment. The Lord's arms are always open. Oh, thank God tonight. I don't care whether you're young, middle-aged, or old. Let me tell you something. I don't care where you come from or what you've done in the past. Jesus Christ is in this meeting tonight just to come into your life and rescue you and bless you and give you a brand new course in your life from this night on. I feel in my soul tonight that God just wants to put an old-time Methodist revival in the heart of all of us. Man, I got to reading the other day the history of the old Methodist church, and it said one time John Wesley got so disturbed, and his brother Charles that was doing the singing in one place, because it had so many converts that got saved in the revivals, and they got out of control. He said every time that Charles would get up to sing, they'd start shouting, and they couldn't hear what he was saying. And then John would get up and start preaching, and the old-fashioned Methodists would just start shouting until he couldn't get over his message that he had on his heart. I want to tell you, some old-fashioned rejoicing in the Lord is as old as the church of Jesus Christ. Read in the book of Acts, the church was alive and was filled with joy because people's sins were forgiven and they were working for eternal values. And right in this building tonight, God's here. You don't have to go to heaven to find God. God is right here through the person of the Holy Spirit. I want us just to sing an old hymn of the church. What shall we sing, Brother Pastor? Oh, you're a great singer, and God bless you. Just come on and lead us in a good old song. And I'd just like tonight... tonight for us just to have a general altar service. If anybody would like to pray, there is no virtue in these benches, but it's just a place to kneel. This is another thing. I've had blessed fellowship with people of various denominations. I've never seen in churches the prominence of people kneeling like you're seeing today to pray. And I'd like tonight for us just to spend the time around the altar. If you need Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, kneel at this altar. He'll come into your heart. If you need a renewing of the Lord's blessings in your life, you need a fresh experience with God, just kneel in these altars tonight. He'll bring that fresh experience to you. If you're a Christian, you feel everything's all right with you, come and kneel tonight and pray for somebody that it's not all right with. Will you do that? Come on. Thank you.
Let's stand tonight and let's sing that verse once more. Then after we have sung the verse, I've been delighted tonight to have our neighboring pastor, Brother Williams, with us, who we consider to be a great friend of ours. We're delighted that he's with us tonight. But I want him to conclude our service in prayer. But let's just make this commitment tonight afresh to the Lord. Consecrate me, Lord, to thy service now. Sing it with me. Consecrate me.